All right, if you could just turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, first page of the New Testament. And as I mentioned last week, this Christmas we are focusing on the life of Joseph. And so I want to, again, read about Joseph's story. And I'm going to start reading from verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, if you can turn to chapter 2, verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. And so he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Just go to verse 19. And after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. And so he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. I'm going to end there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be gathered together to hear your word. Lord, I pray that all of us here will listen, seeking to hear from you, that we will be attentive, that, Lord, we will not resist what you have to say to us this morning through your word. May the name of Jesus be glorified in this community and in our lives. For I pray this in your name. Amen. So today, I'm going to focus on the theme of Joseph and what Christmas meant to him. And I'm going to focus primarily on Joseph, the good father. Now, let me just begin by saying that when Karen and I went to get our wills done, we had to answer a question. And the question was, if both of you were to die, who do you want to take care of your children? And, of course, that's a very serious question, and we had a very serious decision to make. And I think immediately we both knew who we didn't want in our family to take care of our children. But then we had to think about who would be the best people in our lives to take care of our kids. They were all very young then. And, you know, we need to ask ourselves, what kind of qualities do they need to have? What circumstances do they need to be in order for us to, you know, ask them? So eventually we decided on, you know, parents one, parents two. And then we had to go and ask them. If we were to die, would you be willing to take care of our children? Now, I don't know how you would respond. At the time, we had three kids. Would you say to yourself, what a great honor that you should think of me as being the best father and mother to take care of your kids? What an honor. Or would it be maybe, oh my goodness, that would be very disruptive of my life, of our lives. I don't know if we're ready to take on something like that. You know, it would bring uncertainty. It would bring, plenty of challenges into our lives. So thanks, but no thanks. Where do you think you would be if somebody had asked you to take care of somebody else's children? Well, it's family. Well, eventually we narrowed down and we got some people who said yes, and fortunately the Lord has still kept us alive, so they didn't have to deal with that issue. Now, the reason I bring this up is because when we read the Christmas story, and we don't often think about this, but it addresses the very same issue. God had to choose some parents that were going to take care of his son. And it's really helpful for us to be asking ourselves the question, who did God choose? What were the qualities that he was looking for in the people that he was going to choose to be the parents to Jesus? And of course, one requirement was that they be descendants of David, because God had promised that the Messiah would come from the line of David. But aside from that, I want us to really focus on this question: who did he choose? What personal qualities was he looking for when he chose parents, and what circumstances were they in? If God were to choose these parents with those qualities, with those circumstances, I think it's important for us to ask ourselves, you know, do we have these qualities? Now, I assume that many of us, that if we were asked the question that my lawyer asked about a stand-in parent, just think, like, who would I want to take care of my kids? What qualities, what circumstances would they be in? I think quite a few people would have wealth quite up there. Well, you know, I mean, if they're wealthy, they're going to give my kids a lot of opportunities that other people might not have. They will have connections. And after all, Christ had it all, right? The Son of God. He had it all. He was privileged. How important was wealth in God's choice in the Christmas story? As you know, God did not look for a wealthy couple. That was not a priority. In fact, Joseph and Mary were poor, and we know this because of the offering that they make at the temple. Remember, instead of offering a lamb, they offered two turtle doves, which was what the Lord said it was offered to people who were poor. How about fame? No, they weren't famous. They became famous, but only because God chose them. But had God not chosen them to be the parents, they would never have been known by anybody. So it wasn't fame. They weren't known for any great accomplishments. They didn't have any great talents as far as we can see. They didn't have great education. They didn't have any status. Most of the circumstances and qualities that I think people would have really high up on their list, when we see God choosing, he didn't look for those qualities at all. I think the one that really stands out to me is that God did not even choose people with parental experience. I would have thought that surely he's going to choose people who have a lot of experience. Well, no, they didn't have any children. So what was God looking for? Who did he choose? God chose two young, unknown, inexperienced, poor individuals who had a deep faith in God, who had a deep love for God, and a readiness to serve him and obey him. That's what they had. The angel said to Mary, "Mary, you are highly favored by the Lord. The Lord is with you. The Lord has chosen you. You are highly favored." And we read of Joseph that he was a righteous man, and then we find that he's also a very compassionate man. And those were the qualities that God chose as the most important and most necessary to be parents to the Messiah. Friends, whether we're raising a Messiah or not, we should learn from God's choice. We should learn about the fundamental requirements for Christian parenting. Faith in God and love come before all else. Now, God found in Joseph a man who would raise a child whom he did not personally procreate. Jesus was someone else's child. But he raised that child as his own. He loved him as his own. And I think we could say of Joseph was that he knew that there was more to parenting than just being a, you know, a procreator. It's one thing to give birth to children. It's another thing to parent a child and raise them up and love them. So here's Joseph, a non-biological parent, who steps in to father his wife's child, the Lord's child. So in a sense, he adopts him. Joseph is the adopted father. He steps in as a parent. Now, were there any specific circumstances that qualified Mary and Joseph to raise God's son? Okay, you ready for this? The rest of this is going to be controversial in our society. God chose Joseph and Mary because they were married. Now, this is interesting to me as I was reflecting on this, that the virgin birth did not take place outside the context of marriage, but within it. It is the will of God, according to Scripture, that children should be born and raised within wedlock. God would have two parents who are married to each other, committed to each other, till death do them part. Marriage and family are divine institutions, and the way God arranges this divine institution in terms of a social arrangement is for a child to enter into a committed relationship where the child can experience security and stability in their life. Now, again, I would say that if God chose this arrangement for his son, we as Christians should choose this arrangement for our sons and daughters as well. It is the will of God. It is the way God works. Let them come into this world. Let children come into this world, entering into a relationship, finding two parents that are committed to each other, who are there for one another and there for the sake of the children. A huge sense of stability and security can be experienced by a child when they experience that. So if you're here today and you're living with somebody and you're pregnant or you have children already, I would really encourage you to get married for the sake of the children. Come and talk to me. I will do it. I won't charge you. If you know anybody, just come and talk to me, because I have seen such a huge difference when children are raised and they experience parents who are there for the long run, committed to each other. Now, God chose to have his son raised by a godly father and a godly mother, by a man and a woman. If you want to raise children God's way, raise them in the context of marriage, where they can experience the reality of a father and mother, maleness and femaleness. This is being challenged today, I realize that, but let me just share an experience with you that I became a foster parent, as some of you know. We went from 3 children to 7 children, all under the age of 11. And the 4 children that we were foster parents to, they were all girls, every single one of them. Now, what I encountered was totally baffling to me. I didn't get it. The girls, they loved Karen and hated me. Now, some of you might say, what's baffling about that? But it was baffling to me, all right? So I remember one girl, they would have night terrors at the beginning. And, you know, I didn't want to wake Karen up all the time. So I would go in and I'd pick up this young girl and hold her, and she would be as stiff as a log, all right? She just wouldn't relax with me. And of course, as soon as Karen comes in, takes her, she relaxes, puts her head on her shoulder, and I go, wow, okay. On another occasion, I had to bring the kids to school, and we're running late, and I'm trying to tell everybody, come on, guys, get ready, let's go. You know, everybody's going to be late, and of course, Karen wasn't ready, as usual, and so we get all the kids, 7 kids in the van, drive them off to school, and one of the girls starts blaming me for being late. And I thought, she knew it wasn't me. Like, it was so obvious, but nevertheless, it was still my fault. And One other example. I was clearing off the table. It was late at night. We had a late supper, and so I was putting all the dishes in the dishwasher. And again, one of the girls comes up and says, "Hey, where's my juice?" I said, "Oh, I threw it in the sink. I thought that you were finished and had gone to bed." And she kicks me in the shins. And so, over and over again, this is my experience. They don't do that to Karen. They only did that to me. And for a long time, I was like taking it very personally. But as time went on and I began to listen to these girls, they began to talk really highly about mom all the time. But boy, they had problems with dad. And as I began to listen to them, you know, they said they never wanted to get married because dads are abusers. And then it started dawning on me that these little girls didn't just simply think that dad was a bad person. That dad became the representative of all men. And I just happened to be a guy. And it really stood out to me at that point that people have gender phobias. They have gender biases, gender hatred even. And I had no idea how to address this problem. So I talked to Karen about this, and I said, "Hun, I think that... you know, just as I'm listening to the kids, as I'm, you know, trying to figure out what we need to do here, let's do this, okay? From now on, you're not going to be the only caregiver, the only person who gives affection, whereas I'm the disciplinarian, I need to communicate to these kids that we as men can also be kind and gentle and loving and so on and so forth. And so when one of them ended up getting chicken pox, I remember saying, I will stay up with them all night. I will begin to do these things. And eventually the walls started breaking down, but I tell you, I remember clearly that because I was a guy, and nothing else, there was no other reason for it, just because I was a guy. And it really showed me how important family is. Because in family, it can really destroy kids, but it can also be the place, with godly fathers and mothers, it could also be the place of great healing. And from that point on, it was difficult not to take it personally because it's a long process. And, you know, when people are constantly angry at you for no reason, it makes you angry as well. And you're just like, it was tough. It was a long process. But I really saw that in family, I had never seen this before with my own kids. I saw this when I became a foster parent. It was then that I realized that God wanted to heal people within the family context. And that's where they could see what a man, you know, is and what a woman is and how men and women, the two genders, interact with each other. Otherwise, they'll grow up and have this idea of, you know, it's all about the battle of the sexes. You know, we hear about a lot of very angry people out there, and I tell you, many of them, perhaps most of them, have had a very negative experience within family, and that's why they're so angry. That's why they're so confused. The Lord had chosen a couple that were godly, a couple that were committed to each other, married to each other, and a couple that were both male and female. I don't want to downplay how important it is for our psychological and emotional well-being as human beings. This is God's plan of raising healthy kids. I also notice in the life of Joseph and Mary that this couple, they were team players. Joseph was present. He was there. He was engaged. Mary was not alone in raising the children. So if you read the passages, Luke 2:5, Joseph went to Judea to register with Mary. Matthew 2:14, he left for Egypt with the child and his mother. Later, it's Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. 2:23, Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, and they returned to Galilee to their town of Nazareth. Luke 2:41, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, and then when they didn't find Jesus, they went back to Jerusalem. If you read the two chapters of Matthew and you read the two chapters in Luke, you will find every time that, you know, that Mary is there, Joseph is there with the child, working things out together. They are a family unit. And, you know, one person had mentioned to me that they just couldn't think only of their mom. They thought of their mom and their dad. It was always together. Those were the strongest families, the strongest experience. Mom and dad were always together. A great quote: a child who grows up with the realization that his parents are lovers has a wonderful basis of stability. God chose a couple. They were involved, fully involved in raising children. Now, I want to just change here a little bit because I want us to look at the responsibilities that God had for Joseph as a dad. And in essence, and I love this, God was saying to Joseph, Joseph, you're not going to be alone in raising the Messiah. I am going to be with you every step of the way. And I think that's such a crucial lesson for all of us. You're not alone. turn to your Heavenly Father. He is there with you. He knows how difficult parenting can be, and he asks us to turn to him. Now, what did the Lord want Joseph specifically to do? What was his responsibility? And the Lord wanted Joseph to take the responsibility of guiding his family. Now, this really stood out to me this week. Initially, the angel Gabriel goes to Mary, directly to Mary, and the angel says to Mary, look, the Lord has chosen you to give birth to a son whose name shall be Jesus. And she accepts. She says, I am the Lord's servant, may it be unto me as you have said. And what strikes me is that here is a conversation that takes place with the angel of the Lord and Mary, completely separate from her dad and from her husband. The Lord went and spoke directly to Mary, and he did not say to her, here, I've got something for you to do, but by the way, why don't you ask your dad and your husband if it's okay? Isn't that amazing? This is explosive stuff about how to think about men and women and their relationship to God. The father is not a mediator. The husband is not a mediator between her relationship and the Lord's relationship. She has her own relationship with the Lord. And she's being asked directly to obey the Lord, despite whatever else happens. No guarantees that husband and father are going to agree. You and I, God and Mary, are to make this decision. However, after the angel speaks to Mary, he then goes and speaks to Joseph. And from that time on, the angel of the Lord only speaks to Joseph in terms of what we have recorded in Scripture. And God begins to continually deal with Joseph in terms of issues of guidance. God's expectation for Joseph was that he was to lead his family in the way of the Lord, as the Lord revealed his will. I assume that this would have been a great comfort for Mary, a great comfort for a pregnant woman to know that she has somebody in her life who is listening to God, somebody in her life who is following God's instructions, somebody in her life who is like Joshua, who said, choose you this day whom you shall serve, but as for me and my family, we shall serve the Lord. That was Joseph all the way. And then the Lord would have Joseph also take on the responsibility of protecting his family from danger. Every time we see that the Lord reveals in a dream to Joseph, it's always about Joseph, protect your family. Protect them. Take this seriously. And just as we pray to our Father, deliver us from evil, that's what fathers are called to do and to be. Protect the children from evil. Now, pretty heavy stuff when Joseph hears that there are soldiers out to find the child in order to kill him. Pretty intense, a lot of drama there. And you can just imagine that Joseph, as a dad, is really concerned to protect his child and his family. And dads, I just want to say, maybe we don't have soldiers coming after our children, but the spirit of Herod is still alive and well on planet Earth. There are always those who will seek to destroy the innocence of a child. Protect your children. Don't ignore your duty as parents to protect. And then the Lord would have Joseph take on the responsibility of being an example of righteous living. Now, I'm just wondering, maybe some of you are here and you're asking the question, really, did Jesus, I mean, the Son of God, God incarnate, did he really need a father to do these things? Is that why God chose Joseph? Maybe that's a question that has crossed your mind. I want you to just ponder this verse. It's the last verse of Luke chapter 2, where it says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus grew in wisdom. So I think the question that we should consider is, how did he grow in wisdom? Was it completely apart from his parents, or was it also with the help of his parents? How would you see this taking place? And I cannot but think that, you know, the Lord used Joseph as a father to be an example to his son, that the wisdom, that the life that eventually he would lead, he would take all that was good in the life of Joseph and apply it to himself. Joseph lived a very sacrificial life. Jesus lived a very sacrificial life. Joseph was a man of great compassion. Jesus was a man of compassion. There's one story about a woman that was brought to Jesus. She had been caught committing adultery. And the religious folk wanted to stone her. And Jesus did not. And there are many who wonder if, you know, looking back at the life of Joseph, there was a time when somebody in his life, he thought, had committed adultery, and he refused to take up stones. Jesus became the man that he did because of Joseph, the father who had done his responsibility. John Piper says this: the family isn't just a place where children learn to hold spoons and walk on 2 feet and say please and tie shoes and read and look both ways and cut grass and put on makeup and drive a car. The family is where all of this and more begins in God, is guided by God's word, and is shown to be for the glory of God, the fear of God, the reverencing of God, the standing in awe of God, the trusting of God is what families are for. The family is a school, and the unifying theme in the curriculum of this school is God. Joseph came to a point in his life where he realized that it's no longer about his plans and his dreams and his wishes and his preferences. When God stepped into his life, he realized it's no longer about me, me, me. It is now about serving the Lord, taking care of this child, doing all I can to see that this child is protected, to see that this child is prayed for, to see that this child is loved and cared for, and to take care of my wife. I can just imagine that maybe Joseph, like everybody else, was looking forward to a quiet life, you know, a life maybe of building a home, raising children, go to the temple, enjoying friends, but God had a very different plan for him. A life with intense drama, problems, persecution, challenges of all kinds. And yet Joseph was the kind of guy who could say, but this is what God has called me to do, and I will be faithful in what God has called me to do. I am where he wants me to be, and I'm doing what he wants me to do. And then finally, Joseph pops up one more time in the Gospel of Luke when we hear that Jesus was 12 years old. And we read that elsewhere that Jesus starts his ministry when he's 30 years old. And by the time Jesus starts his public ministry, we don't hear about Joseph anymore. Joseph disappears from the scriptures, and everybody all basically believes that by this time, by the time he's 30, he died. So between 12 and 30, Joseph dies. And we're never really told what happened to Joseph. But what strikes me is this thought that even people close to Jesus died. Even fathers, people that Jesus loved and cared for, people who were important, even they died. Ever think about that? The first time it struck me is, you know, sometimes we find people that just always wondering, why has God done this? Why has God allowed these people that I love to disappear? Well, even Joseph disappeared. And it's at this event when he was 12 years old that Christ Jesus speaks of another father. And he says, I came to do my father's bidding. It was the work of salvation that Jesus came to do. And perhaps Joseph, you know, realized that there was going to come a time when his son was going to grow up. And in the words of John the Baptist, that Joseph must decrease and Jesus must increase. In a sense, every dad has to do this. Every parent has to learn how to just take their children and give them over into the hands of God and say, I can do no more. But I want to just say that by all accounts, God chose a man who was everything that Jesus needed in a human father. He played his part. And he's the kind of person that I can just imagine one day hearing the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Last night, had a hard time going to sleep. Realized that my son left a book that he's reading on the coffee table. So I picked it up. And I'm going to read you a story. And I'll close with this, by Greg Laurie. I can't read the whole story, but just one part of it. This is what he says. In some ways, I was not meant to be. You see, I was conceived out of wedlock. I was not planned by my beautiful, hard-parting mother as she met up with some man in Long Beach, California. They had an alcohol-fueled night of passion together and never really had a relationship beyond that. When my mother found out she was pregnant, she quickly married another man she was involved with at the time. And his name was listed on my birth certificate as my biological father. But here's the good news, for me at least. Though not planned by my mother, my life was indeed planned by God, just as yours was. So you see, I was meant to be. This was just one in a string of one-night stands and failed marriages that littered my mother's life and mine. Most of the guys my mom was attracted to were similar, barfly types. Usually he had one too many shirt buttons undone, was fast talking and loose living, and when it was all said and done, she married and divorced 7 times with a lot of guys in between. But inexplicably, one of the men my mother married was different from all the rest. His name was different, Oscar Felix Laurie. He didn't hang out in bars like the other men my mom was attracted to, but worked for the Bar Association as an attorney. He was a voracious reader, educated, hardworking, and didn't drink or smoke. I have no idea what my mom saw in him. Oscar was known for his honesty and personal integrity. He was a well-respected attorney, practicing on the East Coast, and was well on his way to a judgeship. Oscar did not just marry my mother. He also adopted me and was the only man in my tumultuous childhood who ever treated me as a father should treat a son. Let's pray.